here now. We might be missing a few still, but they can trickle back in. So this week we continue to learn from James that true faith changes your life. And I don't know about you, but James has really kind of been beating me up. I went for a run yesterday because I was overwhelmed and I just needed some, clarity. And I was thinking about James while I was running, and I was running up a hill into the wind. And I was thinking, what in the world am I doing? Like, why am I even out here running uphill into the wind? And that's kind of how I feel about James a little bit. Like, we're running uphill into the wind. But I think that the journey is a good one, and I'm excited to be here with you. So we're going to spend some time today picking apart what godly wisdom is and what it is not. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here freely and without fear. We're so thankful for this, and we know that we often don't remember to be thankful for it. Thank you for this group of women that is here. Thank you that the Holy Spirit is here with us, and we just pray that you would give us soft hearts, that we could understand just a little bit more about who you are. And that in understanding that, that you would change our hearts, that you would change our behaviors, that we could bring you glory in ways that we have not been before. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for us. Please just continue to be here with us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So let's go ahead and read this passage, and then we'll get started walking through it. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay, so last week Jane taught us well on the power of words and how our words can be good and our words can be very bad. And this is just a continuation of that. And this whole thought that the words you say matter. And James circles back to this topic of wisdom now that we have already talked about back in chapter 1 in verse 5, where we learn that if any of us lack wisdom, we can ask God for it, and he gives generously. So James now is going to kind of develop that thought a little bit more. So he starts right off with, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So the first question is, who is James talking to? Because if you remember back at the beginning of chapter 3, he addressed specifically teachers. And I think that we tend to think that teachers are wise and that we want them to practice what they preach. But standing here in this spot, that is actually very scary to me. But in this context, I actually think that he's referring to all Jewish believers and not specific teachers. But whether I'm right or wrong about that, I think that we find in this chapter principles that we can all apply. So let's first talk about wisdom and understanding and what they are a little bit. So first, knowledge is having the information or the facts. So wise and understanding people are capable of using facts to make a good decision. Now, let me give you an example to illustrate this. I could have all the facts, right? I have 4 kids. I need groceries. I'm not doing anything right now. I can't let the kids home alone. The kids are all overtired. Those are all the facts of the situation. That's my knowledge of the situation. Now, wisdom and understanding takes those facts and applies it and makes a good decision, right? Wisdom says, do not go to the grocery store right now. This will not go well for you, right? That And that's kind of this concept here. So if we want to show people how wise we are, what do we usually do? We often try to convince them with our words. We talk. But James says, if you are wise, it's going to show up in three ways, none of which say to talk more. It's going to show up in your good conduct or your good lifestyle, in your good works or good deeds, and in the meekness of wisdom. And meekness is simply gracious power under control. It's submission under God's sovereign control. So, in other words, godly wisdom will be evident in every aspect of our lives. So verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." The NIV version says it this way, "But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth." This is a really big but here. And James is going to go on here and define worldly wisdom. But do you see that small word "have" that we have that we use in the ESV version? But if you have bitter jealousy, that word means to possess, to cling to be closely joined to. And the NIV version translated that word as harbor, which I think gives us a really good mental image. Because what do boats do in a harbor? They anchor. So let's define bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and we're going to come back around to kind of pull this all together. So bitter means sharp or pungent, and Google defined the emotion of bitterness as anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. Jealousy is envious or contentious rivalry or self-centeredness. John MacArthur said, when these two words, bitter and jealousy, are used together, it means a harsh and resentful attitude toward others. Selfish ambition is the desire to put oneself forward, to exalt over another. It's all about my personal gain. And James just told us, wisdom will show up in your conduct and in your deeds and in your attitude. But if you have clung to bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your soul, if you are using your wisdom for your own gain, if your wisdom is motivated by jealousy and selfish ambition, that's not godly wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. And this, it kind of goes along the same thought as what James cautioned against last week when people were wanting to be teachers for the wrong reasons and with the wrong motives. And godly wisdom is not one that is centered on us. When we're all wrapped up in the world of I and myself, we respond with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition because my life centers around me and how everything around me impacts me. When our life is like that, everything filters through that lens of, well, how does this affect me? How does this make me look? What is this doing to me? And it creeps in so easy, and it can start so small, right? It can start with a simple envy of, well, that person's got this personality trait that I really admire, or that person has this success. And all of a sudden, it's, why does that person act that way? That actually really irritates me. Or, you know, why did they get to be successful, and I don't get to be successful? And all of a sudden, our harsh, resentful, self-centered attitude has destroyed that relationship, not to mention what it's doing to you personally. Matt Chandler says, the more your life is about you, the more miserable of a human being you are going to be. Then James takes it even a step further by saying, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do not boast and be false to the truth. Like, don't be arrogant, don't exalt in it, don't deny that you're acting that way and pretend like you're not. Don't try to cover it up. you know, and try to act all nicey-nice, but really inside you're just a bitter, nasty person. Don't do that. Be real about it. Own it. This is how I am. God is working on it in me. So how do we see jealousy and selfish ambition play out today? Your first thought might be politics or climbing the work ladder, and both of those are true. But James is talking to believers. He's talking to the church. So before we go immediately assuming that this is not for us, let's have the humility to understand that it is. We anchor our souls in bitterness and jealousy in our marriages and in our families and in the church. We're jealous of each other's gifts and talents and husbands and kids and houses and cars. We're jealous of who people know and what positions they serve in and countless other things. And this is not just jealousy and envy, but it's envy mixed with a harsh, resentful spirit toward that person. We're constantly doing this, right? Like, am I better than her? Am I worse than her? How am I doing? Well, I don't. She's really so much better than me that I don't know if I can really even like her, sort of thing. We're self-centered in our marriages. We're self-centered in our careers, our friendships. And we just evaluate everything based on what is best for me. And that leads only to conflict and to sin. And I think in a nutshell, worldly wisdom leads to conflict. So pulling that all together, as believers, our lives should reflect a gracious, humble wisdom. But when we drop anchor in the harbor and we refuse to move out of our bitterness and jealousy and self-focus, that's not godly wisdom. And that leads only to disorder and every vile practice, which leads us right into the next two verses. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So wisdom rooted in jealousy and selfish ambition tries to use the facts that we have at hand for our own advantage, for our own promotion. John MacArthur says, if a person claims to belong to God and to have the wisdom of God, but his life is motivated and characterized by selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, he is simply living against the truth. He is living a lie. And James calls that sort of wisdom earthly or of the world, focused on the present with no consideration of eternity. He says that it's unspiritual or of the flesh, and goes as far as to say that it's demonic. Matt Chandler defines demonic as a lie the devil tells us about who God is, or believing the lie that we can do it better than God. And he tells us, where you let these things exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Disorder is simply instability and tumult, chaos. And vile practices are simply worthless and evil practices. And now we can look right to the world and think of 100 examples of how this is true. But we're not talking about the world today. We're talking about believers. We're talking about us. So how do we see this in the church? How do we see it in us? It's so easy to walk away from this passage and be like, I don't do that. I don't have a problem with this. I don't have bitter jealousy, and this is just not a message for me. But can I plead with you to really open your heart and ask God, do I have a problem here? Will you allow me to make this even a little bit more personal? When your fellow believer, or maybe your husband, or maybe your child, does something that hurts you, either intentionally or unintentionally, do we pull into the harbor and anchor down and mentally say, I'm not going to forgive you. I want to stay here. I want to be mad. I want to be hurt. I'm not leaving. I don't want to go, and I'm not going to. What happens? Disorder, instability, and tumult. We cannot anchor there. We have to take our mind back to the cross and remember how much grace and how much mercy I have been extended. And pray for the grace to anchor in that. So now we're going to move into godly wisdom. So verse 17 says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So several of these words come straight out of the Sermon on the Mount. So quick pop quiz. Back in chapter 1 of James, where did we learn that we can get godly wisdom? From asking God, right? From prayer. So God literally has all of the facts. He has the entire picture. And he says, you need this godly wisdom? All you have to do is ask. I will give it to you. I will give it to you generously. So now listen to how James wove Christ's words right into this verse. So first he says it's pure or morally blameless. And in Matthew 5:8 it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Peaceable or bringing peace with it. Matthew 5:9 said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Gentle, kind, not harsh. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Open to reason, ready to obey, teachable. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Mercy, compassionate. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And good fruits, which is good works, and impartial, which we learned all about a couple chapters ago, treating all without favoritism, and sincere, or living without hypocrisy. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And that leads us right into verse 18, which says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So godly wisdom will result in peace and righteousness, and more specifically, a harvest of righteousness. God wants our relationships to display this peace and righteousness. Now, back in James 1:20, we learned that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And here in 3:18, we see that godly wisdom will bring about a harvest of righteousness. So what is a harvest of righteousness? It's the fruit of godly wisdom. And what is the fruit of godly wisdom? It's pure, peaceful, gentle, open to reason, merciful, full of good fruits, impartial, and sincere. John MacArthur says, if he is a true believer, he will possess his Lord's own wisdom, and that wisdom will manifest itself in righteous, selfless, peaceful living. James says that peacemakers, those who seek after peace, which is part of this godly wisdom, will reap a harvest of righteousness. It's kind of wordy. I had to read that verse over a bunch of times to try to figure out what it was even saying. But I think what it's saying is simply this. We need to be women who seek after peace, not women who are walking around stirring up disorder and tumult. But now let me be very clear. This is a call to be, as Jen Wilkins says, a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. David Platt says, this is not peace at the expense of truth. That's peacekeeping. That's avoiding conflict. That's an interest in only just make it go away. John Piper said, the path to peace is not by minimizing truth, but by minimizing anger. Peace that produces a harvest of righteousness is willing to walk through a situation, to work toward restoration, no matter how difficult the words that I have to say or maybe I have to hear. This is speaking and hearing truth without dropping anchor. So which characteristics describe you? I was just struck by the great contrast of these two different kinds of wisdom, and I wrote them up here. So we see that worldly wisdom is from below or from hell, and godly wisdom is from above. Worldly wisdom is earthly. It's concerned only about this present time, and godly wisdom considers beyond the present. Worldly wisdom is unspiritual, demonic, envious, and self-centered. And godly wisdom is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. Worldly wisdom results in disorder and tumult and vile, worthless practices. And godly wisdom results in a harvest of peace and righteousness. So as we look into our hearts, like, are they full of disorder and worthless practices? And if we trace it back up this list, do we see this in our lives? And on the other hand, consider the fruit, all the fruit that comes from a harvest of peace and righteousness. So I'm praying that as we take this lesson in and we honestly consider our own hearts, and that if we find them full of disorder and vile practice and harsh, resentful, self-centered attitudes, if we find anchors where they should not be, that we can look back at the cross. Let's bring our minds back to the fact that Jesus Christ is God, and he left heaven to come to earth, to walk as a man, to die on the cross in my place. I should have hung on that cross, not him. And this is such a mind-blowing thing. The creator of the universe provided a way that we could be forgiven and that we could have an eternal home with him. And it would have been astonishing if he would have given us a list and said, here's a list. I want you to do these things. I want you to do all these things right here. I want you to do them all. And if you work really, really, really hard, you can be forgiven and you can get in. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He said, there's nothing that you can do. I already did it. And I'm giving it to you freely. And that's astonishing. And when I really grasp that, and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness and the grace that I have been extended, that I am a sinner first and only secondarily sinned against, I can be free to extend that same forgiveness, that same mercy, that same grace, and live a life that demonstrates a faith in Jesus Christ that has changed everything. Because when by God's grace our lives are marked by the fruit of godly wisdom, the world notices and God gets the glory. And that's my prayer, that we will be women so changed by the gospel that when others look at our lives, they see God and God gets the glory. Let me pray with us. Thank you, God, for all that you have done, for providing a way that we could be forgiven, that we could be free. We don't deserve that kind of gift, and we thank you for it. Please continue to be at work in each one of us. Please give us a fresh and a new awe of the gospel that changes every part of us, that our lives could bring you glory. Thank you for sending Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.